6 years ago, this past September, I made my first trip behind Iron Curtain. Been going that way ever since. Been a lot of other places, but the main thrust has been with the Russian people. And I want to say that God has done a lot of things in the last 26 years that He allowed me to be a part of. Now, I don't have time to tell you about all of them, but I'll tell you just a couple things, what we got planned. Out in the middle of Siberia, in Russia, is a village at the end of the road. I've been there several times through the years. Year before last, which last time I was there, it was June, I got to the country. I told the pastor 35 miles or about 30 miles from this village. I talked to him. I said, I want to go out to that village. He said, we can't get out there. The road is flooded. Snow has melted. Been a lot of rain. And it's all flooded and you can't get out there. I said, well, I'll be back in a few weeks and we'll see. I went on out to the far east of Russia, to the far north, an area close to, not too far from Alaska, and then down to a spot area on the Chinese border. And then I came back to central Siberia, and I went to this pastor's house, and Wednesday night we had service at his church. Thursday we got out, left the house at 10 o'clock in the morning. No, at 9 o'clock in the morning. We're supposed to be at that village by 11. It's 25 miles to the river. We got to cross the river on a ferry, and then it's 5 more miles through the woods. And so we give ourselves plenty of time. We left at 9 o'clock. Service supposed to start at 11. It's Thursday, but we're coming, so they drop everything to have church. And so we head down the road, and it is muddy. When we left that morning, they gave me a pair of rubber boots. I said, what are these for? They said, you'll find out. We headed down the road, and it was muddy, muddy. They had just opened up the road like the day before. And several times I could see us sliding off in the ditch either side, just a mud road. And I'm glad the pastor is driving, not me. We got about a mile from that river, and there's water across the road. Big old mud hole. We had met a Jeep coming our way. We saw the tracks where he had come through it. We thought, well, we'll go on the side he came through and maybe we get through. So the pastor gave her the gas and we hit that water and we got about halfway through that mud hole and wham, we stuck. We ain't moving forward, ain't moving backwards. I put on my rubber boots, got out, started taking pictures. I thought, this is going to be a memory. In a little while, here came a Russian four-wheel drive van. Man, we was in a Toyota, but this guy had come along in his Russian-built van, and he saw our predicament. He said, I'll try to skirt the edge of the road, the edge of the water hole there. On the other side, I get through, I'll pull you through. So he hit the water, and he got halfway, and wham, he stuck. We both stuck. We're 24 miles from town. Nothing between us and town but two flooded villages. A mile to the river where the ferry is waiting on us. We're supposed to be at the ferry at 10 o'clock. We didn't know what we was going to do. In a little while, here come a bulldozer. He was working on the road, so he saw our predicament. He turned around. He backed up to us and pulled us backwards out of the mud hole, pulled the other guy out, and went to work. Well, before he did, the pastor decided he'd make another run for it with nobody in the van but just him. And this time he made it through. The other guy followed our tracks and got on through. The bulldozer went to work draining the water and fixing the road, trying to get that where you could pass over it. And we headed on down to the river. We got down there, and the ferry operator told us the bulldozer was supposed to cross over the river with us. And so we're waiting on him to come, and he ain't coming. We're waiting. After a while, I seen him come. He's walking. He walks up to us. He said, I buried my bulldozer. What? There ain't no way other road. How are we going to get home? How are we going to leave this place? Well, we went ahead and crossed the river on the ferry, went back out there. We got there about 12:30. We was an hour and a half late. They were waiting on us. We had a wonderful service in that with those people in that village, and went to some of them's house afterwards and ate and visited with them, had a good time of fellowship. And then we left to come back, didn't know what we was going to meet. We was even going to be able to get through that mud hole. We crossed the river on the ferry, got about a mile down the road, and come to that mud hole. The bulldozer was gone. But there's a big tractor pulling a grader blade that was buried to the frame. He was sunk. Driver sitting in there just as calm as can be. I mean, there wasn't no need getting upset. That wouldn't help none. They had packed down just a wide enough spot that we was able to inch across that and get on back to that pastor's house. That night, it started raining again. I said, ain't it amazing, the one day that I could go to that village, God made it possible.
Amen. Thank God.
But then they told me, the pastor told me, said, on the banks of that river, where that ferry is, for the last several years, we've been holding a youth camp for the young people in our church and for the young people in that village, because it's gotten so expensive to send our children 200-300 miles away to where the big cities are, where their youth camps are. We've been holding our own. But he said, this was year before last, he said, but this year I don't know what we're going to do. He said, they're using, we've been using tents from the big church a couple hundred miles away. They've changed their schedule. They're going to be using the tents the same time that we need them. And so it don't look like we're going to be able to have our youth camp. Well, I knew then why I was there. I gave him some money to help him buy some tents. A few weeks later, he sent me some email with pictures of the youth camp. I talked to this same guy a couple weeks ago and told him this year I want to come out there for that youth camp, and I want to bring my three oldest children. I got a girl that'd be 10 years old in March, and a set of twins, a boy and a girl, that'd be 9 in May, and I want to bring those three children out there and try to be a blessing to them. I asked him what their needs were. He said, well, we need more tents. And it's going to take about 10 more tents at about $120 a piece, so with the Lord helping us, we're going to try to get the money to him. So when we get there, everything will be ready. We can have youth camp. But I don't only want to be a blessing to them materially. I want the Holy Ghost to move and touch the lives of those young people. You see, they're isolated. Their villages out not in that region that not too many years ago didn't have electricity. And they told me the worst thing ever happened to them was to get electricity. Because before they had electricity, they lived their lives, made their own clothing, and were contented. They got electricity, the people started getting televisions and watching and seeing all the fashions from Paris and New York and was not satisfied what they wanted, what they had. They wanted more and more and more. So we were more content when we didn't know about all that stuff. Those young people are being faced with things right now that their parents were never faced with, just like in our country, but probably to a greater extent. And if God don't touch them when they're young, if God does not get a hold of their heart, what heartache and what's ahead of them to bring heartache to their souls and regrets?
Come on.
We need the Holy Ghost to move. So
yes.
I want to leave that as a prayer request. July of this year, they have to pick the dates pretty carefully when they have their youth camp because they want to find a week when they got good weather. That part of Siberia, they don't have many warm weeks. So pray for God to give us a good weather, but more than that, for the Holy Ghost to move in a mighty way. I want God to touch the lives of my children. They're getting up big enough now. I feel like they can have a part in what we do. And I don't know what's ahead. I don't know, but if the Lord tarries and they grow to be grown, I want God to touch their heart, that they'll surrender to Him, to be used of Him wherever He places them.
That's right.
So I appreciate y'all praying about that. I want to read some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. There are three judgments yet to come, according to the Bible. The first one is the one I'm going to talk about tonight, the judgment seat of Christ that will take place in heaven for those that are caught up when the Lord returns. They will receive the rewards for the way they conducted their lives and what they accomplished for God. Come on. The second judgment is going to take place when Jesus returns to set up the millennial kingdom. We read in Matthew chapter 25 that all nations shall be gathered unto him, and he shall divide them as sheep from goats. And he'll say to those on the right, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And they said, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we give you to drink when you were thirsty? When did we visit you when you're sick and in prison? He'll say, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, referring to the Jews, you have done it unto me. And this will determine which nations go into the millennium. At the end of the millennium, in the book of Revelation, we read about the great white throne judgment, when all the dead, small and great, that hadn't been judged, are going to stand before God. You see, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, you're going to stand before God one time or another. I plan to be at the first one. Judgment seat of Christ, what I want to talk about. Sometime back, I heard a message from a man that's been dead 20 years. And I don't know how much before this he preached this message, but he told about being a missionary in the late 1940s to the Sudan in Africa. For 4 years, from 45 to 49, he and his wife were missionaries. Said after the 4 years, they got on a ship in Alexandria, Egypt, went through the Mediterranean Sea, across the Atlantic Ocean, back to the United States for a furlough. And expecting they would go back to Africa. God had other plans. They never went back. But as they were going through the Mediterranean, he said their ship docked in Greece for several days. And he said a group of us that was on the ship decided to take a trip to Athens, Greece. Probably be the only opportunity they'd ever have to be there. So they got there, found a man who had been a taxi cab driver in Chicago, spoke good English, to be the tour guide. He said, I really don't know how much this man knew, but every place he took us, he had a story to tell. And he said he was a good tour guide. He showed us all the spots the tourists want to see. And he said the last place we went to was the Coliseum where the original Olympic Games were held some 2,000 years ago. And he said it had been restored somewhat, and he showed us the size of it, the architecture, explained that the games were held down in the middle on the floor and around the sides were the bleachers where the spectators watched. And he said, I asked a question. Where was the Bema? And he said, this Greek tour guide looked at him and said, well, you speak Greek. He said, no. He said, I don't speak Greek. He said, but Bema is a Greek word. His preacher said, yes, I'm aware of that. I know it is. And the tour guide said, why do you ask? You see, Bema is the word that is translated judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And he said the Bema was a balcony at one end of the Colosseum where the judges sit to watch the games. And after the games were completed, they called the players one by one to appear, to come before them, to receive the rewards of how they had played. Some of them went away with gold medals, some with silver, some with bronze, and some went away with nothing more than a feather. And he asked the question, how would you like to receive nothing more than a feather? This preacher said, when he said that, I don't know what happened, but he said, I was transported like in a vision. And he said, I saw a temple. I went in the temple. A package, angel was there, gave him a package. He said, it was not heavy. It was not large. But he said he was following along after others. They went down a corridor. They came to the end of the corridor, and another angel took the package from him and ran it through a furnace. And he said, I realized what was in that package. Everything I had ever done for Jesus Christ was in that package. It went through the fire. It came out the other side. The angel said, hold out your hand. He said, I reached out my hand for a crown. And the angel said, both hands and cup them. He said, I cupped them. The angel took a little shovel and gave him a handful of ashes. He said, about that time, he was called to appear before the Lamb of God sitting on the throne. He said, I walked up there, I was so ashamed, all I had to offer was a handful of ashes. He said, Jesus looked at him with such a look of forgiveness, reached out and touched him, and said, next thing I know, they're calling my name. What are you standing there for? We got to go. And he said, I had been in this vision. And he said, I have not forgotten that. He said, it's something that comes to my mind about every day. I heard that message, and it shook me. We shall all stand before Jesus Christ. We'll give an account for what we did with our lives. We think about heaven, the streets of gold, the gate of pearl, the mansions, and all that is wonderful. But we forget sometimes when we get there, there's going to be a judgment. Now, there'll be those that get crowns. Crowns are, in fact, those that have done the study claim that there are five different crowns mentioned in the New Testament that would be given out. One of them is a pastor's crown. One of them is a soul winner's crown. One young man said he wanted all five of them until he found out one of them was a martyr's crown. And he decided four would be enough. And that's where we are. If it's going to cost us anything, we're willing to do without it. But what do they do with these crowns? In the book of Revelation chapter 4, we find a throne room scene. There the 24 elders are before the throne of Jesus Christ. They've got crowns that's been given to them, and they cast them at His feet, crying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, when we get there, if we receive any crowns, we're going to understand perfectly that it wasn't us that did that deserves them. Well, anything we accomplish for Jesus Christ in this life is because He's doing it through us. And I found out a long time ago that whenever I think I can do it by myself, He lets me try. And after I try and I realize I didn't do no good, I go back to Him and say, Lord, I need You. And if I see anything accomplished for Him, it's not me that deserves the glory, it's Him. He deserves all the glory. He deserves the honor. And the only thing I can, as I begin to meditate and think about this, the only thing that I can see that I can bring to the throne of Jesus Christ to bring Him glory eternally is the souls of men. Back in 1992, I met a young, family in Belarus that had a baby girl about a year old that was born with a heart defect. I came home from the Soviet Union that year, went to Alabama to a prison revival. Brother Ralph Harley held every year down there in Atmore, Alabama. But I went down there, and he asked me about my trip, what had happened that year. I went down there every year for prison revival for several years, and usually I had just come home from Russia when I went, so he wanted to know what had happened. I told him about this little girl. So happened that his son-in-law knew a doctor who knew a group of doctors in Birmingham that did operations on hearts for foreign children. They had to pay for it for four different children at one hospital every year from foreign countries. Well, we got her signed up to come February of the next year. She came with her mother. I met them when they flew into Alabama. I was there with them the whole time they were there. I saw them leave. I was with them in the hospital when the little girl had her operation. They saved her life. I've seen this little girl many times since then. She's grown up to be a fine young lady, just as healthy as can be. I look at that and realize that I was the one that God used to get it all together. I mean, if it hadn't been for me, I was the link between them and getting the operation done. And as great as that was, when I get before the throne, I expect be nothing more than some ashes left for that. Why? Because that gave God glory for the moment. So much is what we do. I've been a missionary for many years. I go to a missions convention in Kentucky every year. I meet missionaries there that I don't see most of them through the year till the next year. We meet again at that missions convention, and it's always good to see what's going on in their field of labor and what's happening, what's new, and what they're doing, what they're trying. And I got an idea what missionaries do. I'm kind of familiar with it. I mean, I've been at it a long time. And I look at it, most of what missionaries do is temporal. You put food on somebody's table, that's good for the moment. You put clothes on their back, that's great for the moment. But you get that fella saved, that's for eternity. And churches sometimes spend so much time and energy doing humanitarian things to help the lives of the people around them. But that's temporal. That's great as far as it goes. But if we're going to have anything more than wood, hay, and stubble, we better have some souls to meet us when we get there.
That's right.
You see, the only thing that will bring glory to Jesus Christ eternally is souls of men. And I can imagine the scene when you get to heaven. Somebody walks up to you and says, I'm here because of you.
Can I go to the throne when you go and give praise alongside of you?
But how in the world are we ever going to win anybody? There's three things that has to take place as a general rule for a sinner to come to Jesus Christ. Number one, he needs to see it lived in somebody. That's the reason Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." You see, we're holiness people. We believe in modesty of apparel. And when you get out on a hot summer day, men, and you got a shirt on and long pants and you're mowing your grass, and your neighbor's out there with Bermuda shorts on and no shirt and he's mowing his grass, they look at you kind of strange. Women, you're dressed modestly. You go down to the grocery store. You go down to the mall. You go down wherever you go. They notice there's something different about you.
Yeah.
And it ought to be that way. They ought to understand that you're doing this because this is what pleases Jesus Christ. Not necessarily what the church preaches or just because the church preaches it, but this is what we find in the Bible, and this is principles we find and we believe we need to live by if we're going to please God. And when we do it with the right attitude and we go being filled with the Spirit, prayed up, people look at us and they don't see us. They think about Jesus Christ when they see us. It's not enough just to have the standards. You better be prayed up. I mean, a few years ago we were preaching in southern Illinois in an area where there was a lot of Amish. And the Amish got the horse and buggies. They wear their black apparel, they're very distinctly apparel. And I noticed something when I looked at them. The first thing came to my mind when I saw them was Amish. That's who they are. That's what they made me think of. They didn't make me think about Jesus Christ. And I began to ask myself, we're holiness people. People look at us and we're different. When they look at us, do they think, "Oh, he's a Christian. He goes to that holiness church, and she goes down there, and they're good people down there. A little strange, a little odd. You know, I mean, you don't have to live as strong as what they believe it. You don't have to live that. Jesus, God sees your heart. They may respect you." But you ain't going to win nobody that way. It's going to take more than just your standards. It's going to take you having the relationship with Jesus Christ that they'll take notice of you that you have been with Christ.
That's right.
Let your light so shine that they will see your good works and glorify the Father. That's because He's doing it through you. The second thing that needs to happen for a sinner to get saved is for somebody to get a burden and pray for him.
That's right. Amen.
Intercessory prayer is a lost art in many of our churches, but it's so vital that somebody prays and the Holy Ghost deals with them. You know, you can intellectually convince a sinner he needs Jesus Christ to go to heaven and escape hell, and he'll repeat a sinner's prayer with you, but if there ain't no conviction, he ain't saved. There's got to be some heartfelt conviction. That only happens when the Holy Ghost begins to deal with the soul, and that happens when we pray. It's so essential. We need to do this. I mean, it's not enough just to give, to preach the gospel if there's no conviction there. There ain't going to be no change of life. This year, we're doing something different in our family. We have family devotions with the children, have since they were born. And it's something that we believe is very important, but this year we're doing it a little different. Right before the first year, I took a calendar, 2012 calendar, and I got a list of the nations of the world, and I wrote in the blocks, Monday through Friday, I found 257 nations of the world. So Monday through Friday, each week of this year, each day I put a name of a different country. And every day when we have our devotions, we look at the calendar, we see what country is on there, we pray for that country. If we know anything about it, we discuss it. We have a big world map on the wall at our house. We got a globe. We got a world atlas. If we know somebody there, we pray for them. A lot of places we don't know anybody. We pray for whoever's there. Try to find out as much as we can. And we pray for that nation. One of the first couple weeks of the year, we prayed for Antarctica one day. Antarctica is a seventh continent. It's down at where the South Pole is. It's cold down there. But do you know there's 400 people that live there all the time? Did you know that there are several hundred more that come and go? Most of them are scientists. Most of them are monitoring the weather. Just recently, I read where the Russians have drilled down in Antarctica a couple of miles and hit a huge underground lake, fresh water. There's another one America's working on down there. Those people need God. That day, we prayed for them. I begin to remember, I think it was 1857. I read about it. I wasn't there. Charles Finney was holding a revival in New York State. He was in a certain area for a solid year. He saw over 100,000 people saved that one year. But while they were having revival in the town, lumberjacks way out in the woods, a long ways from town, that never came to town, start getting under conviction and praying through out in their lumber camps. And then those in town didn't even know it. But there was such a move of God going on in the town, it affected those that wasn't even there. And I began to remember that and begin to think about that and said, Lord, you can do the same thing for Antarctica. While we pray here, you can touch the hearts of people that are a long ways from home, that have time to think. God, I pray you would touch their hearts and bring somebody to you. Just last Monday, a week ago this past Monday, well, 9 days ago, was the country we prayed for was Botswana, Africa. I looked ahead and saw what country it was going to be, so I got a old reel-to-reel tape. And I got out my grandfather's old reel-to-reel player. Young people don't even know what them are anymore, but what we have when I was a kid, before cassettes came out. We had a tape that some missionaries in Botswana sent us way back in about 1969, I guess it was. From Botswana. They had playing music, the children playing, singing in Botswana. They had a little bit of the preaching. They told us about the work. So I knew I was going to be gone that day, but a few days before I left, I got it out, and I got out that old player, and I played it for my children. I said, this next Monday is going to be Botswana, and this tape came from Botswana. Give them an idea how to pray for them people. You know, there's a lot we can do, but it's so important that we pray. We get somebody on our heart and pray until conviction comes on them. And the third thing that needs to happen is somebody needs to be the one to actually witness. It ain't hard. There's only three things you got to do. You ain't got to do all three to the same person. But you need to be doing all three all the time. Let your light shine. Pray for the lost. And be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you of the reason and the hope is in you. Whether it's a Jehovah's Witness, them people need God. Several years ago, I got a knock at the door. I was home, and I opened the door, and there was two women, an older one and a younger one. And they said, we'd like to ask you a couple questions. I said, sure, go ahead. They said, number one, would you like to see world peace? I said, sure, wouldn't everybody like to see peace in this world? Number two, do you think there will ever be a time of world peace? I said, I sure do. the 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ, there'll be peace in the world. But I said, you don't have to wait for that. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get right with God, you can have peace in your heart right now. And as I began to share that with them and talk to them, that younger one's ears perked up. She was listening. And you could see God was trying to touch her. And a little while, the older one said, we got to go. And they walked out and headed to their car. I followed out the door behind them. We stuck my head in the window. They had a car load of people in there. Stuck my head in the window as they're driving off, saying, repent of your sins. You can have peace with God. Those people need God.
Yes.
They really do. And not only them, but we're surrounded by people. People around the world. If we can get a burden to pray, do you know that in the 1920s, or probably early 30s actually, there were 3 young men that graduated from Bible schools in America, 2 different Bible schools, that felt the call to go to Tibet as missionaries. They got over there. I don't think they all 3 knew each other till they got there, but they met and they started working together and found out they were all born the same year. They were the same age. Word got back to the United States and someone remembered the year that these boys were born in New York City at the Gospel Tabernacle. A.B. Simpson, one day, was seen by his secretary. He had a globe clasped in his arms, up to his breast, tears flowing down his face, weeping and begging God, send somebody to Tibet. God, there's no such a need over there. Jesus said for us to pray the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers. And He was doing this. And the year He prayed, there's 3 young boys that were born. They grew up to be missionaries to Tibet. He never lived to see it. But God's keeping track of it.
Yeah.
And if we can learn to pray, God can get the glory. And what's going to be interesting and what's really going to be exciting when you get to heaven and somebody walks up to you, you're headed up to the throne to give glory to Jesus Christ, and somebody walks up and says, do you remember that day when you were praying and you got lost in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost began to speak through you? Because when we know not how to pray as we ought, the Spirit Himself prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For He knoweth the mind of the Father. That day, God touched my heart, and because of your prayer, I'm here. Can I go with you? And about that time, somebody walks up to you and says, you don't know me, but I watched your life while you was on earth, and it influenced me to know that there's something true about living for God, and I got saved. Can I go with you? And about that time, a third one comes up and says, you're the one that witnessed to me and prayed with me. Can I go with you to give glory to Jesus Christ? And then when you see somebody going to the throne that influenced you, you'll go to him and say, brother, can I go with you? It's because of your influence that I'm here today. And can I go and give glory to God with you? When we get to heaven, we're going to give glory to Jesus Christ over and over and over eternally. And I don't know about you, but I want more than a handful of ashes to offer Him. I'd like to have the souls of men there by my side, crowns that I can lay at His feet, saying, Lord, You're worthy. These people are here, maybe through my influence, but You're the one that did it through me. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. I could tell you story after story of people God has used that I know, because they were faithful where God sent them. And today there are churches where there were no churches. Today there are congregations of saved people where there was none. I've seen many, many, many churches formed in the former Soviet Union, across Russia, in Belarus, and have seen God do some wonderful things over there. Oh, yeah, that may be sacrificed establish that work. Maybe he's not living in the best house. Maybe he don't know where his next meal's coming from sometimes. But when he gets there, he's going to have more than ashes to offer Jesus Christ. He's going to have some crowns to give him. And you and I, brothers and sisters, if we can get our priorities right and realize the sinners that's around us are going to hell if somebody don't touch them. And if we are not consistent in our lives, we can be a hindrance to them. That's why it's important we realize there's an awesome responsibility to be a child of God because of those that are watching us. And it's such a necessary thing for us to get a burden and pray. And don't be afraid to pass out a tract. Don't be afraid to say a word and God gives you an opportunity. Last summer, we had made big plans. We were going to take the whole family to Belarus, where my wife is from. Been several years since we've all been over at the same time. My wife has been there. I've stayed home with the kids. I went. She stayed home with the kids. Took one or two with us. We were going to take them all. We wanted to get them busy working for God. I told them how I got started many years ago, passing out tracts. And it was wonderful back in those days. Get out on the streets, passing out 500 tracts in 20 minutes' time on a big, busy street in Siberia. Nobody turn you down. Nobody throw them on the ground. Go get another 500 tracts and do it again the next day. It was wonderful. Passed out thousands and thousands of tracts. As before, we had the time of holding big meetings and seeing hundreds of people respond to altar calls. And I tell my children about that, and they say, well, that sounds like fun. We like to do that. But it so happened that we wasn't able to go because we didn't get the invitation in time, and the summer rates kicked in. It was going to cost us another 50% more for the tickets, and we didn't have the money. So we had all summer last year, nothing scheduled because we had planned to be overseas. And when we saw it, we wasn't going to be able to go. I started praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? We want to make a mark for you somewhere. God laid on my heart a church in Montana. Brother Mike Metzger started back in 1995, and I've been up there several times, and I've been getting good reports about his young people the last two or three years. So I emailed him. I said, Brother Metzger, many years ago when I was young, I wanted to work for God and didn't know what to do, and God gave me opportunities to do personal work, pass out tracts and witness on the streets and knock on doors, and that was how I got started. And I've been hearing about your young people, and I think if you're interested, we'd like to come up there and get them busy doing the same thing. He emailed me back. He said, we just had the greatest revival our church has ever had. We just had several get the Holy Ghost and two or three get saved. He said, the young people are fired up, wanting to do something for God. He said, come on up here. So last July, we went up to Montana on a Wednesday night. I told the young people what we wanted to do. Asked how many of them. They had 12 young people in that church from teenage up to early 20s. And I said, how many of you want to be involved in this? Come up to the front. They lined up across the front. The next day was a Thursday. I went to Missoula, Montana, about 20 miles away, the biggest city close to them. Found a park in the middle of town along the river. And I thought this would be a great place to get started. We'll come up here this evening. We all met at 5 o'clock. I thought if there'd be people walking in the cool of the evening. You don't have the cool of the evening in Georgia in July, but they do up there in Montana. People do walk, and so I thought this would be a good, if we don't find people here, we'll go somewhere else. We all got there at 5 o'clock that evening. Those young people got out. They all had tracts in their hands. We're all lined up. There's a bridge we got to go under to get to the park. Between the parking lot and the park. And we're on the parking lot side, and people are walking by, and they're looking at them. dumbfounded. What do we do? So I went out and started passing out tracts. I passed out three or four tracts and kind of broke the ice for the young people. And then we split up in groups. And they went, one group went that way, one that way. And the third one went up here along the river. There's a sidewalk. And we catch people walking. And we split up. My children split up with them. We crossed underneath that bridge. And the place was packed. They were having an outdoor concert, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people there coming and going continually. We passed out about 800 tracts that evening, went back on Friday and Saturday and did more. Sunday, we went to church. Those young people were fired up. They all got up and testified what God was doing in their lives just because they were trying to do something for Him. We went back the next week some, and then we left, and I've kept in contact with them ever since. They told me, the pastor told me several weeks ago, one Sunday morning, he said, our young people went and visited every house around the church, left a tract, witnessed to people, invited them to church, and the last several weeks, every service, we're having visitors come to the church. Amen. People are getting saved. Young people are fired up. You know, they get zeal. If you don't channel it the right way, they'll lose it. And I saw what God was doing. And I saw what He was doing in my children. You see, my children all got involved. Everybody but the little guy. He wasn't but a year and a half old. A young little one. Even my little girl, she turned 4 that very week. Cute to watch her. She'd walk up, hand track up to somebody, grin at them. Nobody turned her down. It was interesting. We made a pretty good trip out west. We went to Colorado, camped out in the Rocky Mountains one night, 10,000 foot elevation, like froze to death. But we saw all kinds of animals. We saw mule deer. We saw elk, we saw buffalo, antelope, we saw prairie dogs, we saw jackrabbits, and a bunch of stuff we don't have in Arkansas. And there's buffalo. My children got to see all that stuff. We visited several different states. Besides that, my oldest three had been to 2 different youth camps last summer. But coming home to get them in school at the end of August, I remember asking them, what did you enjoy best about your summer? And every one of them said, passing out tracts. Passing out tracts. That's something that will do, there's something about it. When you get busy working for God, there's something about it, it'll lift you up.
Yes.
Isaiah 40 and 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And a lot of times we think that wait is sit back and just hope He comes by. But there's another meaning to the word wait. You go to a restaurant. That person comes to your table. He's the waiter or the waitress. And when we wait, serve the Lord, we renew our strength. It will lift you up. When we get to heaven, we'll have more than ashes to offer Him. May God bless you. To let your light shine. People can see you. Be consistent with life. May God bless you to get your eyes beyond yourself. And see that there are those that need the Lord to touch them and pray until conviction comes on them. And may God give you the courage to speak the word when the door opens. Leave that track. Hand it to somebody and say a word for God. And when God gives you an opportunity, have a conversation. You may be able to pray with them right there.
Yes.
So when you stand before Jesus Christ, you go to the throne, you'll have more than just ashes to offer Him.
There'd be some gold, silver, precious stones. May God help us to bring glory to Him in all we do. Let's all stand. Father, I thank You for this service. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray, God, it's found a place in each and every one of our hearts. Help us to understand maybe in a slightly different way than maybe we understood before, that we will definitely stand before You. And God, some of us are going to have, we're going to have just ashes to offer You. Oh, God, we need to give glory to You. And that only be there if we bring somebody with us. Use us, Lord, to work for You to win somebody for Jesus Christ. When we stand before You, God, it'd be more than just ashes we offer to You in Jesus' name. So come in, find a place to pray.